So it's been a few weeks since we've been studying on this. Had some guest speakers, and I've been gone and stuff. So we're gonna do a little bit more review probably than we normally have this morning. But as we went through Revelation of Jesus Christ, as we kind of talked about, I can't remember what week this is. It's like it's in the high teens or low 20s of the week we've been on so far. But in chapter 4 is where we are going to be most of the time today, or studying out of there today. We talked about how Revelation is divided into seven sections. And each of the sections is describing events or things that happened in the church age, or during the church age, which would be from Christ's first coming to second coming. Okay, and a lot of times as we read through there, we're going to see that there, you can seem like there's, it seems like there's something being repeated, and maybe just a little different information with some of it. And so as we're going to continue to go through here, we're going to see that. But it's important to understand chapter 4, as we're beginning here, as we went through it's been a few weeks ago now, but we look at how sections 1 through 3 was a picture of Christ and how he knows us, and a picture of the condition of the church. Chapter 4, section 4 through 7, is another section, and we're going to see how the church is secure before Christ's judgment, and we'll talk about that. Obviously, we're not going to get to all that this week. In verse 1, it talks about a door, and we went through that a few weeks ago. You know, there's a lot of times, sometimes there's different things or different terminologies that the word, different things that the word door is describing. You know, there's doors of opportunity or doors of Jesus getting, knocking and wanting to have a relationship with us. But a lot of times the word door is referencing the door of salvation or Jesus himself. And we went through there in John 10 and Luke 13 and Matthew 25, where the door is, Jesus is the door, but in chapter 25 of Matthew, when the door is shut, there is no opportunity for salvation. That was a picture of Matthew. In chapter 25 of Matthew is a picture of Judgment Day. And so as we went through that, and we talked about how this door is still open in verse 1. And how the premillennialist stance is that this is the rapture of the church and so on. But as we see here is that this door of salvation is still open, where the rapture of the church in their belief is that the church is raptured, and you know, those who have even had the opportunity to hear the message before have no opportunity after this. But that's not consistent with the picture we're seeing here, is that this door of salvation is still open to get into heaven. And we looked at the church dwelling in heaven, and we looked at some of the Greek words in John chapter 3, where when it says being born again, that word again actually should be translated born from above. And we looked in some of that. We looked at our citizenships in heaven. We looked in Ephesians chapter 2, where we've been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And obviously we're still physically here, but spiritually we are not of this world. And that's a common phrase in the religious world. We're not of this world. We're here, but we're not of it. We're in the world, not of the world. Okay, and this is not anything different than that. We're in the world, but we are spiritually dwelling, as we're going to see in heaven or in the Holy of Holies. We're going to talk about today. You know, Christ entered into the true Holy of Holies, and we're going to talk more about that in our section today. But we have that confidence to enter into there as well. We see in verse 1 again that John is going to be getting this vision, this section here. He is viewing it from the security that the church has. And it's understand when you're, you know, put yourself in the first century church and what they were probably going to be going through physically in not many years from when John wrote this. When Jesus is describing this, he is first showing how secure they are, because the trials that are going to follow, and the trials that follow us as well, that could happen to us, if we're not securely know that we are secure in heaven, then it's going to be difficult for us to get through those trials. And so Jesus is first going to obviously first show the condition of the heart. He shows that he knows who we are, even if we don't want to come out and say it. And then he's going to show here that, hey, the church is secure. The church is secure. Those who are in the body of Christ are secure spiritually. Now, we have that choice to stay in the body of Christ or not, obviously. And we're not saying we're once saved, always saved. But we need to have the understanding that we're secure first. And then we can get through the trial. The week after that, we looked at the king with his church, was kind of the little subtitle I put on there. And we looked at some of the things in the Old Testament, how the Jesus was sitting on the throne and that those pictures looking forward there. And we looked in chapter 1 of Revelation, how Jesus was glorified with the long robe and how he is amongst the church and how he wants us to be with him. We looked at some of the glory from the Old Testament passages there as well and some things that some resemblance or similarities, I should say, that the bride of Christ has with Christ as well. You know, the bride is getting herself ready for the wedding. Okay, the church is preparing itself for the return of our groom. Okay, and so that's what that picture is there, is that and we get to Revelation 19, it says that the fine linen, white and clean, that the church is clothed in is the righteous acts of the saints. So that character change that we have. So there's going to see those similarities that we see there, but we have that because we are, Kyle read it this morning, we are looking into the mirror and we are doers of the word. And we see that radiance of his and we are applying that to our life. We saw there's 24 thrones and we looked at that with 24 elders sitting on them. And we looked into how the 12 apostles, Jesus told the 12 apostles that he was going to have them sit on 12 thrones, okay, in the kingdom of God. Well, we know that the kingdom of God, according to Colossians chapter 1, Paul says we have already been transferred into the kingdom of God. So we know it's not a physical kingdom somewhere in the future that the apostles are going to sit on thrones. That means they're sitting on thrones now, is the picture, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that they're making, so we think of ruling, and we think of, like, they're sitting with, you know, with a, what is that called, a gavel, that hammer, whatever the judge has, and we think of that ruling, like they're judging, you know. Well, they're ruling, they're the foundation of how the church began. You know, they're the ones that took the message, and so it's if you want to call it stones, that's what they're referred to as later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, is that they're built. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, there's a foundation that was laid that the apostles had to go, and because of that, they're pictured as sitting on thrones. So they're really a representation of if they set the foundation. Obviously, Jesus is the cornerstone. Okay, when we look at and even it is today, this is the same, but it's a lot more apparent in maybe older times, is that you had your main cornerstone of which everything else was built upon, okay? And so if the cornerstone was, even though there's one cornerstone, and Jesus is that cornerstone, and Jesus also is the foundation, but the apostles and prophets also laid a foundation as well. And so if people are built upon that foundation, then it's fair to say that the apostles are a representation of those who are built upon the foundation that they taught. Okay, and they obviously got it from Jesus as well, but they are a foundational part of the church, and so they're pictured as sitting on the thrones. So then if the 12 of the elders were apostles, then the question we ask, what are the other 12 elders then? Since there's 24 elders. Okay, and we know that 12 is a perfect number or a complete number. So when you have a 24, it's just 12 multiplied. Okay, and so we know that according to some passages in Hebrews, as we look there in Hebrews chapter 10, that the Old Testament saints did not have their sins forgiven through the blood of bulls and goats. We looked in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, and how they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given at that time, prior to Jesus being glorified, prior to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we know in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if someone does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, they do not belong to Christ. But they did not receive it until Jesus brought them into heaven, or had the provision for their sins, because their sins were atoned for. Yes, they were covered, but they weren't forgiven. And that's in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're not going to go there. That's what Jesus says. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ's blood was for those sins committed under the first covenant as well as those after. Okay, so their sins weren't forgiven prior to Christ's blood being sacrificed. And so the other 12 elders would be the represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or not necessarily, not all of them physically, but those who are righteous. And so you have the 24 elders here, and you have the 24, the representation of the righteous of the Old Testament and the righteous of the New Testament that are around the throne, that are with the king. Okay, and that's a picture we're going to kind of lead into today as we go on. But is there any questions? I know it's kind of a lot because we went over 2 weeks of review there. But is there any questions before we continue on there? Okay, well, we're going to start in verse chapter 4 again, and we're going to get a picture of the true Holy of Holies here as we're going to continue to go through chapter 4. And again, remember, this is picturing what is happening now, yes, but this is when John was seeing this. This also was in the church age as well, because in the church age is when from Christ ascended into heaven to when he returns, okay? When he established the new covenant and inaugurated the new covenant, and when there was forgiveness of sins available in Acts chapter 2. So it's from Christ's first coming to his second coming in that time. And you see, you reference the term the last days. That's what he's talking about, the last days, as well as that time. So when we say this is happening now, we also need to understand that this was also happening in John's time too. The book can't apply to only them, and it can't apply to only us. The book applies to both of us, and so it deals with things that they're going to go through, and it deals with things that we're going to go through as well. So this is the beginning of the church age here again in our mind here. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 5, if somebody would like to read that there. Okay, so we saw in the first four verses that this throne here, that there was a throne standing in heaven and one that sat upon it. Okay, and there was like a bow on his head, or a bow around the throne. It says rainbow. It's translated rainbow in the American Standard, but it's the idea. I don't think it's just like an arch. It's a circle. It's the glory of the Lord. And so in verse 5, he says there's these flashes of lightning and sound and peals of thunder, and then there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Okay, so we get a picture of the true holy place here in heaven, and we know that we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We know that Christ is on his throne there. When he talks to Pilate, he says that my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would be fighting for me. So his kingdom wasn't a physical kingdom. His kingdom is where his throne is. His throne's in heaven. And so this throne here that we see, this picture of the holy of the true Holy of Holies, we see this thunder and lightning going out from it. Now let's turn back to Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, and as we're going to touch on a little bit today as well, that the physical tabernacle was made according to the pattern of the true tabernacle. Okay? So we'll touch on that in a minute. But in chapter 19, verse 16 and 17 of Exodus 19, 16 and 17, if somebody would like to read that, please.
Thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very they stood at the foot of the mountain.
Okay, so you see the power, the lightning and the thunder is a picture of the power of God. And we see that in a couple different ways in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see that in the glory with his church surrounding him, but we also see that picture at Judgment Day, but we see hail and earthquakes with that as well. And so I want to make sure that when we see that, lightning and thunder is a picture of, it's a picture of God's power. It doesn't do God's power justice, but it's a picture that when you hear a really rolling crack of thunder, shakes the whole building, I mean, that's a taste of God's power. Okay, and all of us, I'm sure, have experienced that. If you see a really sharp bolt of lightning, you see the flash and how it lights up for an instant here. That's just a picture of the glory of God that surrounds him. Okay, so when John is writing this here, you have to be relatable to people too. He only can do so much and describe it so much with physical things. But if you think of this flashes of lightning, these constant sharp bolts of lightning, if you could kind of imagine that a little bit, that's the picture that he's trying to send here. And you think this rumbling thunder, this power, I mean, even probably all of us, when a really loud crack of thunder, everybody stops what they're doing. Okay, because that's just, you're not expecting it. And it's just, it's a rumble and it's loud, and you just stop and you think, is the roof going to fall in? You know, that's kind of whatever, you know, it is. And the point that John is getting here is that this is the power and glory of the Lord. Now, in this context of chapter 4 here, it is showing the power, and you see the confidence that the church has in being around the throne. And we'll get to that a little later. But when we do see, as I mentioned, we see later when it talks about Judgment Day, the wicked are terrified of it. Okay, so you see here that the difference, though, in Exodus 19, when this lightning, this is Israel on a physical mountain, so they only saw a part of this lightning. It wasn't like this complete glory of the Lord, because if they were in the actual presence of God, they all would have died. So they're seeing a part of it, and they see that they hear the thunder that comes from the mountain and the trumpet, and it says that they tremble. Yeah, it's something to remember as we're getting in later in the study, but this power, this lightning and thunder, is showing the glory of the Lord. Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Now, here is a picture of the of some of the furniture in the tabernacle, some of the stuff that was in the holy place. If someone wants to read verse 37 and 37 through 40 of Exodus chapter 25, please.
Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamp so as to shed light on the space in front of it. And its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold, shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain.
Okay, so we got a couple of things. We have the power and glory of the Lord, but then here, and actually back in Revelation 4, we saw in verse 5, we saw the seven lamps. Okay. And so notice that in verse 40, we'll go jump just ahead there, where it says that Larry just read, that the things that Moses was instructing them to make was made after the pattern which was shown to him on the mountain. So Moses saw a blueprint of something. He saw a pattern of what the seven lamps were supposed to look like. Now, I'm not saying he saw the exact representation of it, but he saw a pattern for sure. Okay, maybe he did see the exact representation of it. I don't know, but he at least saw a pattern. So the physical tabernacle, you know, sometimes I might think that what came first, the physical tabernacle or the spiritual tabernacle, which would be the church. And the answer is the spiritual tabernacle. But in our minds, because we're bound by the flesh still, in our minds we think, well, the physical tabernacle is Old Testament and the church didn't begin until after Jesus came. That's New Testament, so automatically we assume that the spiritual tabernacle came after. But multiple times, if you read through when Moses is instructed of how to construct and how to instruct those guys to make the tabernacle and the utensils and the things and the table and all that stuff for the tabernacle, it says, make sure you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you. And so the picture that he saw, because remember, God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. He was showing him the true holy place. That's the pattern that he saw. And that's what we're seeing here, is that we see these seven lamps here in verse 37. The lampstand has seven lamps, and they shall be mounted and shed light in the space in front of it. So it was mounted, it was in the holy place before the Lord. So Moses, as I mentioned, made everything after the pattern. So go to Hebrews chapter 8 real fast. To Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, so I want to read verse 5, please. Okay, so again, it's emphasized in the New Testament again, in Hebrews chapter 8, where he is making all these things and is erecting the tabernacle, he's putting it together. Make sure you make all these things according to the pattern, what's shown to you on the mountain. So the physical tabernacle was made after the pattern of the true tabernacle. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, if someone would like to read that, please.
Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Okay, so again, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, and he emphasizes over and over again, is that the writer of the New Testament, that he was making something, Moses made something according to the pattern. Christ entered that pattern that Moses made the physical tabernacle from. Christ entered the true tabernacle, which was a pattern so Moses could build the physical one. And so when we're looking at that, then we're seeing if we're looking at the physical tabernacle, go back to Revelation chapter 4, I should say, looking at the spiritual tabernacle, and it might seem like, why is God giving this instruction? I mean, we all kind of know that he's in heaven. And I think when we were looking at that, and I was kind of reading, you know, as we read through and we're getting to chapter 5 and stuff like this, I was talking to a guy the other night, and he was asking some advice and I didn't even know this was happening. Some guy apparently predicted the Jesus coming on the 24th, which was last Wednesday or something, and obviously it didn't happen. A surprise there. But he was asking me, because he wanted to kind of preach kind of against that, and he was asking some advice on some of this stuff. And one thing I made sure to tell him, I brought this up here too, is that the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist. But that's how a lot of, it's told a lot or taught a lot when people think the revelation. What does that talk about? Well, it talks about the reign of the Antichrist and the 7-year tribulation, all the bad things that happens when the church isn't here anymore. But that's not what the title that John himself gave the book. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ is what he gave it. So you think, why is God emphasizing some of this stuff and giving us this picture? And it might seem like, well, why are we even going over this, Kirk? Because we kind of all, you know, understand this a little bit. Well, sometimes God obviously is emphasizing who's important here. He's emphasizing the picture that he's given here of the church being dwelling with him and being secure, because there seems to be a lot of confusion about it, because a lot of people teach it incorrectly. So we think, well, God, you know, that could be a little bit of waste of time. Why do we need to understand some of that stuff? Or why do we need to keep going over this again? He's reminding us again where we are. And so when we're talking about being in the true holy place, and we're talking about some of these details, well, yeah, obviously it says in verse 5 of chapter 4, the seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. Well, he's saying that, and that should jump our minds to, okay, the seven lampstands, or seven lamps. Where have we seen that physically? Oh, that was a physical tabernacle. Oh, and what was the physical tabernacle made after? It was made after the pattern of the true tabernacle. So which one's more important? And instead of trying to get a temple in Israel, there's the true tabernacle that's already been made without hands by God, that's more important than some physical one. And so he's emphasizing this, and he's given us this picture here that the throne is here, and the seven lamps, which the physical lampstand represented the Holy Spirit. So that's a lot, as the writer of Hebrews said, a better tabernacle. He made one with, he entered one with, made without hands, not one made with hands, but made one that was in heaven. And that's the focus that God wants us to have when we're looking at what holy place is more important, the physical holy place or the true holy place. And so he's setting the stage there where we'll probably go get into it today. We kind of looked at it a little bit more in the last couple of weeks, but when there is access to the true holy place was when Christ inaugurated the covenant when he ascended into heaven. Okay, there's access there, and we're going to see a little bit more here today that we have that access. And so if that happened if that's already taken place and we already have access to that, then that means what he's talking about here is something that is ongoing now, not something that's still in the future. Okay, now we're going to kind of stay along the same lines here of the true holy place and go in a little bit more detail of some stuff, but is there any questions or comments here before we move on from this slide here?
Kirk, and I think you mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, mm-hmm. and basically, you know, it tells us, in, you know, in 19 that we are, you know, that we're strangers. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but right. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And it goes on down in verse 21 and calls it the temple, the holy temple.
Right.
And then 22 it talks about the dwelling place that of God. You know, I mean, I think that's a concept that we need to we're trying to. To look at here, that you know, John's trying to tell us in Revelation that we're that part and we're glorious and, right. And everything, that, you know, because that's what we have transferred into. And, mm-hmm. But like you say, everybody tries to figure out how to make that thing different than that. And, mm-hmm. and but it seems to me, even in Ephesians chapter 2, that temple or that place that we're at has mm-hmm. been there forever. You know, right. Been there for a long time.
Right.
Yeah, I don't know.
There's no access to it because Jesus, there's no forgiveness
yeah,
of sins.
Right.
Right. And until he went in and there's forgiveness of sins, that's why, a little off topic, but that's why the Old Testament saints weren't dwelling in heaven yet, because they still didn't have their sins forgiven.
But I think that's talked about too, because we're going to be
right.
Like a, you
know, yeah, that's what it is. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And we already are. They're already brought into that.
Yeah.
But and so when he's saying that there is, you talk about the strangers, see, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but that's where, you know, yeah, you could even say the common Jew was a stranger to the temple, because they couldn't just waltz into the temple. They could go into the outer courtyard, but they couldn't go into the temple unless they were the tribe of Levi, if they're a priest, and you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest. But the Gentiles were strangers for sure. But Paul says we're no longer strangers. So we see that there's this change from the Old Testament, where Exodus 19, where the people of Israel were trembled and terrified of the power of God, to now where Paul says that, hey, we're no longer strangers and aliens. So there was some kind of transition there, which would obviously be where Jesus, his sacrifice, made the provision for sins and forgave sins, and he allowed us access to the Holy of Holies that was never before. I mean, you couldn't go into the holy place. The high priest had to go in on a specific day of the year, or else he was going to die. But now, since Jesus has made that provision and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, we have access to the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies. So a little bit more picture on the true Holy of Holies. Let's go to verse 6 through 8 of Revelation chapter 4. If somebody would like to read that, please.
And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. In the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes, in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is to come."
Okay. So the question then is, well, what's this sea of glass then? And what does the four living creatures represent? And the wings and the eyes, and what does that mean? You know, what description do we have that kind of explains that? If we go back to Ezekiel 1, and we went there before when we kind of introduced in the introduction study, but Ezekiel chapter 1, we went mostly to the last part of Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to get a little details here of some things prior that surround the one who's on the throne. And now when we look at visions, okay, and how the writers are going to see this, they're not all going to be exactly the same. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just go and just start lumping things together that aren't the same. I'm not saying that. But you see the description here of Ezekiel is going to be slightly different, but it's very similar to what John is going to have and what Isaiah is going to have. We're going to see that in a little bit here as well. But you're going to see a lot of similarities. You see the big picture that God is going to do here, and God is trying to convey here when he is describing this to John, but also to Ezekiel as well. So somebody like to read verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4 through 12, please.
As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, and a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and brought bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it, there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like calves of, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and the wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching one, touching another being, and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went.
Okay, so we see that these beings here, they had wings that touched one another. Okay, they're spread above. You have that picture there. They have four wings, it says. Two of them are spread above. Two of them are covering their bodies. I think I might say it here a little later as well. But the faces didn't move. Okay, now we see that there's four beings, but each of them has the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of a bull, and the face of an eagle. Where in John's picture, that one of them's like a man, one of them's like a lion, one of them's like a calf or a bull, and one of them's like an eagle. Okay. And John's description, they have six wings, where these only have four. Now those details are kind of minor. I mean, you might say, well, these aren't exactly the same. You know, there's a lot more similarities to these than there are differences. And four wings versus two wings, four wings versus six wings is not a big deal when you're looking at in the visions that Ezekiel's going to see and that John's going to see, because we know that these four beings here are surrounding someone, as we're going to continue to read here. They're surrounding the throne of God. Well, the four living creatures are surrounding the throne of God as well. And Isaiah talks about, we'll get to Isaiah in a minute here. Go to Exodus 25 real fast here. Now, again, the idea of the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, Someone like to read 17 through 22, please, of Exodus chapter 25.
You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I am about to give you. Therefore I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel.
Okay, so you see that God says that he's going to be between the cherubim in the physical Holy of Holies, okay? That's that picture. Again, remember the physical tabernacle was made from the pattern of the spiritual tabernacle. The pattern of what we see, what we see in Revelation 4 was the picture that Moses saw, at least part of the picture that Moses saw when he is describing these. Okay, and so the 2 cherubim here that he said, he calls them cherubim, that they're around the mercy seat. We know that that's where God is. If you want to look at the mercy seat, I've always viewed the mercy seat as like a throne, okay? And it's not specifically called a throne, but it's the idea where God is going to be, where he says, I will meet you there and instruct you things concerning Israel. Now, granted, again, Moses or the high priest couldn't just waltz in there whenever they wanted, but that idea is that when the lampstand in the physical tabernacle, you had the mercy seat and the cherubim, and you had the veil, and then you had the lampstand and the altar of incense and the table of showbread outside. They, even though the veil in the physical tabernacle separated those two, the lampstand was still before the Lord. Okay? And when you brought a sacrifice in the physical tabernacle or even into the temple when they built the temple, when it says you must bring it before me, the common Jew couldn't go into the holy place. They had to be outside the door. So, but that was before God. When he says bring it before me, it was before them. So when God says, I'm going to be on the mercy seat, between the cherubim, I will meet you there. That's a general term. That's where God dwells. That's where God has chosen to dwell. And you come there to talk to God. Okay, well, what's now, obviously we have that access now, and we'll get to that a little bit later. We have access to the true Holy of Holies. But go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 there. Okay, so the cherubim is between the or surrounding the mercy seat there, and the idea of that the wings being above and over. Ezekiel chapter 1, 13 through 28, if somebody would like to read that, please. Let's just go 13 through 28, we try to read it all.
One also had 2 wings covering its body on one side and on the other. I I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, the sound of tumult like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they would drop their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapsus lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal. It looked like fire all around within him. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance of it around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance and likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking.
Okay, so I know it's quite long, but we see there's four, the Lord is amongst the four living creatures. In verse 13, when it talks about the torches dart back and forth, that torch, that Hebrew word is used when Abraham splits that offering in half, and then the torch walked through the offering, okay? That's that same Hebrew word. That word torch there is descriptive of God Almighty. Okay, so the Lord, or I capitalize it because that's the word Yahweh. Okay, the Lord is in amongst the living beings. Okay, so they're surrounded him there. Not that he needs protection, but the idea is that there's a throne and there's the cherubim. That's the army that's surrounding the king, surrounding the glory of the Lord. But they're full of eyes, and wherever the spirit went, they went. Okay, the four, the living creatures, the living beings. So the idea of eyes is where you're moving to and fro. Okay, you're searching all the earth for those who want the truth, for example, or you're preaching. Okay, but obviously the angels aren't preaching. But that picture of God is moving, God is working there. Okay, and you see that gleaming crystal, or the Hebrew in that is like ice or frost. Okay. Which would be like a sea of glass, okay? And then that's a little important as we look a little bit later here too. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. For sake of time, I'm just going to kind of go through that a second. In verse 2, verse 1 talks about Jesus being, or the Lord, Yahweh, in his temple. Obviously, a spiritual temple here. Isaiah couldn't be in the physical temple. Okay? Spiritual temple, the one in heaven. There's seraphim that stood above, each having six wings. And in two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. But notice they said there, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the earth is full of his, the whole earth is full of his glory." Okay? So he sees there, he calls them seraphim here. But this idea of a band of mighty angels that's around the throne. Okay, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, if we go back to what John saw there, and he saw is that's what those four living beings were saying is, "Holy, holy, holy," constantly. Okay? Didn't cease doing that back in Revelation chapter 4. When we go there, they had six wings, they were full of eyes, they went where, you know, according to Ezekiel's passage, they're going to and fro. This is a picture of where, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God wasn't moving and convicting men, because the Spirit was not given, okay, until after Jesus was glorified. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't people that were convicted. I don't want to say that, and it's not to the extent that it was in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, where Jesus made that provision there, and where people had access to it. Because if they had access to God, Paul wouldn't have written about how they used to be strangers and aliens. There was limited access to God under the old covenant. Okay, so you see this picture that Isaiah and that Ezekiel have, and they're seeing this picture of God moving, God working. That does not fit the picture of the church being raptured and a seven-year tribulation where there's evil running rampant upon the earth. And God is setting these details here so that we can have the correct picture and understand that he is actually working here as something that was happening during John's time, and it's something that's happening during this time. during our time, I should say. Someone like to read chapter 4. We just got a couple more passages. Chapter 4, 9 through 11. And if someone would like to read that, please, the Revelation, please. Okay, so look at those who are surrounding the throne there. Again, we saw the cherubim, which is the band of angels, you know, the many angels that are around the throne. We see in chapter 5, myriads upon myriads it talks about. But also we see the 24 elders which surround the throne. Okay, so all of who are surround the throne of the Lord are giving glory and honor to the Lord. So the 24 elders, which should be representing the saints, okay, they fall down and worship him. Now remember, we talk about, you know, we don't physically fall down and worship God. There's not a physical place to worship God in the new covenant. The only place to worship God is in the spiritual tabernacle or the spiritual temple, which is, you know, takes place in the heart. Our heart is prostrate before God. We're submitted to God. We are subject to him. We are under his authority. We are submitting ourselves to him. And that's the picture that the elders do there. They give us there. So they're falling down before the throne, worshiping the Lord. Now notice that the confidence, that we mentioned before, the confidence that they have. The confidence that you know, you see Isaiah's picture where the seraphim even was covering his face and his body. And even Ezekiel's picture, he's still got a picture of them covering their body. Now, I'm not saying that the glory of the Lord is not awesome in appearance, but the Isaiah's like, who am I? In chapter 6 of Isaiah, he's like, I have a man, a sinful man with unclean lips, and I've seen the glory of the Lord. I'm a dead man. He didn't have confidence to be before the Lord. He didn't have confidence to go before the Lord. But here, you see the confidence that they had, that they're bowing before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. We won't go to Hebrews chapter 4. Larry read that in his Lord's Supper meditation today, where we approach the throne. We have access to him. We can be confident when we approach the throne of grace. But in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22, if someone would like to just read that, please.
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay. So the writer of Hebrews and the writers of the New Testament speak of our confidence and our approaching the Lord in a lot different way than the confidence that they approached the Lord, or I should say, lack of confidence that they had in the old covenant. We can have confidence because Christ has provided that way, where they couldn't have confidence. And we see that picture of the elders and then the cherubim there, that they're confidently around the throne. Okay, they're we have access to God, and that's that picture that Jesus or that God is giving us there now. So when we look at, just to sum up here, in Revelation chapter 4, 6 through 11, that picture of the Holy of Holies there is a picture, and we go and look at some of those details, which the New Testament church probably would have had some of those details. They would have remembered these things. This is a picture of the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, and God moving and working. We are surrounding the throne because we've had access. That door is still open. That door of salvation is still open. It's not a picture of something that just where God is done moving and letting evil run rampant for 7 years. It's a picture of God still moving, salvation still being available, the church surrounding the throne, the church worshiping God and giving glory to God. Yes, there's some evil things that we see, we're going to read about, but the big picture is that God is even during those things that happen, God is still working. He's still working. He was working in John's time, and he's working in our time, and he worked in between us and John's time too, and he'll still work in the future until he comes back. So that's the picture we get of the true Holy of Holies. Does anybody have any comments or questions? I know it's quite a little longer today, but... Okay, well, we'll pick up again chapter 5 next time.